What a privilege it is to have the ministry of prayer. And as I think back in my own life, I am so thankful for people who have prayed for me. I think of the fact that when you're a young person, you're at that fork in the road where you're making life choices. And you're making choices that are going to impact the rest of your life. Not that that doesn't continue to be true throughout your life, but particularly for the young man, the young woman. Life choices ahead. Will I accept Christ or not? What will I look for in a life partner? What career or vocation will I go into? And I remember as a young person growing up in this local church, having a church that cared about its young people. A church where people prayed for the youth to make wise decisions. I'm so thankful for parents who prayed for me, because often I made foolish choices. And yet, like God, they continued to love me unconditionally and just pray for me that God's Spirit would be at work in my life. Our message today is entitled Choose Wisely. And we began last Sunday what is a series on the book of Proverbs. And I just want to really encourage you to be here for every message on the book of Proverbs, because this is a book that gives you practical wisdom for how to live life daily and how we need that wisdom. We need that wisdom so desperately. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Last week, we began with a message from Proverbs chapter 8. And today, we're going to pick up from the very beginning of the book in Proverbs chapter 1. Last week, we talked about wisdom, God's key to a joyful life. That the life of blessing, the life of true joy comes when you take wisdom's path. You come to that fork in the road. You have a choice. And when you choose wisdom's path, you will be blessed. You will have a life of joy. And today, that same emphasis is coming from Solomon, inspired by God, this man who could have had anything, and he asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him. Now, he didn't always live by the wisdom he had, but he in his early years, decided right and was greatly blessed because of it. Then he went through a period in his life when he didn't live by the wisdom he had, and then he got his heart right and came back and ended right. And so the words we're reading today are inspired words from God. And they're the words of a father loving his son and saying, I want what's best for you. I don't want you to have to learn things the hard way, though we all sometimes learn some things the hard way. I want you to learn by listening to what God has for you so that you can have God's best and not have the grief of foolish choices that then bring consequences you live with sometimes for the rest of your life. The word proverb means to represent or to be like. So it's a book of comparisons, of contrasts, of clarifications, helping us to see here's the wrong path and how it'll end. Here's the right path and where it will take you. It's a wonderful book because it puts truth into practical daily living. I was encouraged in my youth to begin reading the proverb for the day because there's 31 chapters. And so every month you just pick whatever day it is and you read that proverb. Do you know, here I am a grandpa and I'm still reading the proverb for the day. I realized in my youth, I need this wisdom, this insight that comes from this book for practical daily living. And so I realized today I still needed it all these years. And so there's truth in here for all of us, whatever age or season we might be in life. One author points out that when problems come in our life, there's one of four choices. The problem comes and we can just try to avoid it, go around it. Or we can let the problem deflect us from doing God's will and His in our life. Or problems can just overwhelm us. We can give up. But the right choice is to work through problems. And so it is Proverbs is realistic. It tells us about the problems and difficulties of life. But then it shows us how to look at that problem from God's point of view and work through that problem. Whether it's money, sexuality, marriage, or whatever, the practical areas of daily life, how to work through your problems to the glory of God. I love the book of Psalms, and I try to read a psalm each day. The psalms lift our hearts up toward God. The Proverbs shows us that because we fear and reverence God, here's how we ought to live every day. And so there's a wonderful balance between those two emphases. Now, this book will give you practical skill for living daily. It'll show you the right path, the wrong path, foolishness and wisdom, and make a great contrast for you to see it clearly as it comes along in your daily life. Both the wisdom literature of Proverbs and Psalms starts off with this basic premise. A right relationship with God is the key to a right relationship with others. It all starts here. Fear and reverence and love and respect God. Put God first in your life. Then God will direct you to have His wisdom in all of the other relationships of life. Ultimately, as we look at the whole of Scripture, wisdom comes into your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's where you start on the path of wisdom. For Colossians 2:3 tells us that in Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead, is all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. When you receive Christ, now you have that relationship where in a personal way you can be led of God through the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture and to practice wisdom in your daily life. Now, the Proverbs are general truths. They're general truths for living. The general truth that when you trust and obey God, there will be blessing in your life. That when you ignore God and go your own foolish and sinful way, there will be difficulties and heartaches. Those general truths are brought out in every realm of life through the Proverbs. Now, that's not to say that the person who loves and fears God will never suffer. The book of Job in the Old Testament makes it clear. In the center of God's will, sometimes there are heartaches and difficulties. The life of our own Savior Jesus teaches us that suffering comes into every person's life. But the believer can be assured that God will sovereignly work all things together for their good to conform them as a believer to become more and more like Jesus, even through the most difficult things that we will ever face in our life. I am so thankful that I had, in the providence of God, and not everyone is blessed with this, a godly mom and dad. And as I've looked back in their lives, as I read this Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, listen to the teaching and the wisdom that comes from God through your human authority, starting right at home. Respect and honor your mom and dad. That is a great truth. That is a great truth. And I'm so thankful that I had a mom and dad that I could respect because of their position. But though not perfect, I could respect them for their practice. When they failed, they admitted it. They got back up. They asked forgiveness of God. They were daily in their Bible reading and praying. They were growing in a personal relationship with God. I saw it was real. I saw that what they talked about on Sunday, they lived on Monday through Saturday. And that was such a privilege for me to grow up in that kind of home. My mom was in high school right up here in Coleman, Michigan. She accepted Christ in her youth as a teen. And she decided that she was going to live for Christ and took a stand in her public school there in Coleman for Christ as an unashamed Christian. My dad was growing up down in the Ypsilanti area. And it wasn't until his college years he was working at Ford Motor Car Company and going to Normal College, which became Eastern Michigan College. And a co-worker, Earl Peters, befriended my dad. My dad had heard about Christ through people on campus and other Christians who had come into his life. And Earl Peters took the time to build a relationship with Dad and led him to personal faith in Jesus. And so I look back and I see how God was bringing His wisdom into the lives of my parents, which then allowed me the privilege of growing up in a godly home where I would be taught wisdom's ways from my very youth. I have a short video clip I want to share right now of my mom's testimony of how God led in her life. And I want you to watch carefully for the wisdom principles. Most important decision after receiving Christ as your personal Savior is the decision of who you'll marry. And so it is for her. I want you to look for her words and see if you can kind of pick out what were the things that she was looking for in a guy. Right now, let's watch this little clip. It was shown at my mom's 80th birthday. She went home to heaven in 2005, but she's still talking to me every day through the things she and my dad taught me. Let's watch this little video clip together.
I first met Mark. He and another guy, Ferris Huff, were holding Vacation Bible School and revival meetings at our church at the Flint Bible Temple. And I worked the night shift at the AC spark plug plant, so I was able to, I was often during the day, and I could help. And so the first time I met him was when he came to our church there. Mark had said that when he started in meetings, he wasn't gonna date any of the girls. My sister Evelyn and I were all ready. We were all set up to go to Moody Bible Institute. We even had our rooms reserved and had our physicals and everything. And of course, when they found out we were going to go to Moody Bible Institute, they quick got out their annuals and started showing us pictures of Bob Jones University, or it was Bob Jones College back then. And, well, to make a long story short, they talked us into going to Bob Jones. I didn't really get really interested in Mark until the tail end of the first year of school. He wanted me to go with him. I can't remember what it was to, but anyway, I decided I'd go. And that was the beginning of quite a romance. We had a wonderful time. And on our first date, we just had so much fun. He just really had quite a sense of humor, and we could laugh, and you know, when down there you can't hold hands and do all that kind of stuff. So you just have to have fun together, and we did. We just laughed and giggled, and then he told me all about going out on an extension and talking to people about the Lord, and that's what I wanted. I wanted a guy that really was living for the Lord, and I knew I wanted that. Detroit, and it was called Berean Baptist Church, and it was just a little group of people. I think sometimes we didn't even have 100 people there, and and we met in the Edison School gymnasium. I guess we kind of know a little bit about meeting in a gymnasium, and we started a building program, and we built our first little church there. And we had about 100 people, or maybe 125 sometimes. And we started a building program. And we just paid as we went. And we had people volunteer work, and I think our people here know what that means. And we built our first little church there in Detroit. And it was exciting to see God supply the needs there. And that little church grew from about 100 and 125 to 500, between 500 and 600 before we left.
Well, that obviously brings back a few memories for me. As I was watching those pictures, I thought of my mom's words, that she'd accepted Christ, but she was looking down the road at the life choices. She was saying, what do I really want in a guy? I want a guy who loves God. I want a guy who cares about other people. And that was in her heart. And God answered that prayer and brought my mom and dad together because they had a heart to love God and to love other people. And they were blessed to serve the Lord throughout their lives. They served there in Berean Baptist Church in Detroit. And then they went over to Trinity Baptist in Grand Rapids. Then they came, God brought them here to Midland. And Dad pastored here for 25 years at Calvary Baptist Church. And they served the Lord together. And so it was my privilege to grow up with a mama who had decided right out from the beginning, I want to marry a guy not who is an anchor holding me back from living for God. I want to marry a guy who's a sail. That is, he is going forward for God, and I want to go forward with him. That was a wise wisdom choice in her youth. And so I was blessed because as they were married in 43 and then they went to the church there in 44. They began wondering after a few years if they're going to have any kids, if God was going to bless them with children. And then in 1947, along came that first one. That happened to be me. That was a boy. And then they had my two sisters, Diane and Judy, were born. And because of the right choices of our godly parents, we were blessed in our lives. You saw those buses pulling up. You see, they were in a church, as we're desiring to be here at Calvary, a church that cares about families and reaching children and young people. I think of all the WANA and the school ministry and how boys and girls come in here for the sports and all of the different things that we're seeking to do to reach the youth. Well, that's the kind of church that I was born into there down in Detroit, a church that had a heart for souls and wanted to bring boys and girls to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. These are some pictures from those days down in Detroit. And what I saw then was a church family that loved the Lord and a parental family that loved the Lord, and where people were living their faith. They were reading their Bible and praying as a way of life. It wasn't just a Sunday thing. You saw in the video the parsonage across from the parking lot right there across from the church. And boy, did that bring back memories to me. I still remember one Sunday night being in an evening service in my local church and hearing the reality that God is holy and that sin will be punished and hell is a real place. And I remember coming under that deep conviction for the first time. I'd heard about it since I was even younger. But at age 6, the Spirit of God convicted me that I was a sinner and deserving of hell. And I remember walking across the parking lot over to that parsonage from the church and talking to my mom that Sunday night, and the two of us praying there together in that parsonage as I trusted Christ to be my personal Savior. Now, speaking of that parsonage, I was reminded again, it's two-story, and boy, did that bring back some memories. Yeah, my bedroom was upstairs. It had knotty pine wood on all the walls. And I remember being sent up to my bedroom by my mom one time as I had disobeyed, and I knew I was in for it. I knew that this would involve corporal correction. And so I got up there in my bedroom, and my old wicked sinful heart, I came up with a plan. I put on several pair of underwear. And you may wonder, did it work? Yes and no. It saved me a little grief. The pain wasn't quite as much as it would have been otherwise. But, you know, God has a way when you try to avoid his authority. He has bigger hammers that he just brings down in your life. And God continued to correct me, which I needed lots of. I gave my parents lots to pray over. I remember on the steps in that parsonage, they went up to the upstairs and there was a landing and then a few more steps up. And I remember one time just really getting into it with my sister Diane. And we had a verbal argument, and the rule was I, the older brother, could not touch my sister. And I remember getting so angry that I pushed her down the steps. Praise God, she didn't get seriously hurt. But I look back even to this day and realize the wickedness of my own heart, the selfishness, the anger. And I say, God, I need a Savior, not only to save me from hell, but to save me from myself, to save me from my own sinful responses when I don't get my way and when things are not under my control. How I remember that. Also, I think back of the example of being in a church, a local church with parents and people on fire for God. People who are just sharing their faith about Jesus, inviting people to church, sharing the gospel. And on a regular basis, we were seeing people saved and baptized and added to the local church because of the vibrant witness of the body of Christ. And I remember then in that parsonage down on a lower level, we had a fireplace. And so what would kids do when they grow up in a church that's on fire for God? Well, I know what these kids did. I got my two sisters and I was playing church. I was the preacher. Saw my dad being a preacher. I ought to be a preacher. So I'm up there preaching to all of their dolls. And we had all their dolls there. and my two sisters. And you know what? When those dolls accepted Christ, I baptized them in the fireplace. And we had a baptism of fire. And so those are memories connected with that parsonage. Well, it's a blessing when you're in a church that teaches you to love God and love other people. And I remember regularly hearing people talking about sharing with their neighbors, having neighbors or friends over, building relationships with people. And out of that, then people coming to accept Jesus as their Savior. And so here I am, saved at 6. And now even in those years after that, those early years of my life, I wanted to talk to my neighbors about Jesus. Well, it turned out we had some neighbors right next door to the parsonage, and their name was Bartamucci. And I said, I'm going to talk to my neighbor friend, this little girl. We talked a lot about the Bible because she went to a church that taught that religion and ritual is what gets you to heaven, and that it's through religion and ritual and your own good works. And so we talked about the fact that, no, the Bible says it's through Jesus. And Jesus will change your heart so that you will love God and work for God, not to earn heaven, but because you love God. And you know what? I remember the day that little neighbor girl, God knows the heart, but together we prayed and she made a profession to put her faith in Jesus as her Savior. So that's the kind of local church that I was privileged to grow up in. And I'm so thankful for that. I remember that church all pitching in together. And that was a day when a lot of the Christian camps didn't have a full-time staff. So you brought your staff with you. So churches would link up together and they'd get all the workers to be the counselors and the cooks and everything else. And we would go up to Lake Ann Camp up near Traverse City. And we would put on a camp for a week to be an outreach to the youth of the Detroit area. Those are good memories. Those are blessed memories. Working with other families, serving the Lord together. One of my dad's favorite verses and one of mine is John 15:16. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you, God says, and I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And I think of the fact that a people who have an abiding, intimate relationship with Jesus, when we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. God will use our lives. He will work through us. And as I shared, seed was planted there in the Detroit years. Some of you have heard of Tim LaHaye. And Tim LaHaye was a pastor for years. He's written many books. He came out of the youth group there at Berean Baptist. I look back and I remember then how I believed on Jesus there through the ministry of that church. My sisters did. And then I looked at the generations following, how now through God's grace, our sons have accepted Christ. They're all involved in church and family ministries and local churches. They're raising their children to know and love Jesus Christ. And that story can be told over and over and over again in the lives of families and individuals who trusted Christ, got a heart for the gospel, and a heart for serving God. Isn't it great to be part of something bigger than us? God is so good. We get to be part of what Christ said, I will build my church. It's not a building, but it's a body of believers, a body of people who believe in Christ and have eternal life through faith in him and are linked together by our anticipation of spending eternity with God in heaven. Now, I want to just share briefly with you from this Proverbs 1 where we're told to listen to your parents. I'm so thankful I had parents that, though I didn't always listen to them, they kept praying for me and they kept teaching me and they kept correcting me when I needed that correction. And here are some basic principles that they taught me right out of Proverbs chapter 1 that I want to leave with you, that we need to learn so that we'll choose wisely, and we need to teach our children and our children's children. The very first principle is choose a right relationship with God. Look at this in verses 1 through 7. Right respect for truth involves choice to reverence God and his words of wisdom. Verse 1, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The context here is a father speaking to his son. To know wisdom, verse 2, an instruction to perceive the words of understanding or insight. The word wisdom is used 45 times in Proverbs. It's used to describe the skill of a craftsman, a sailor, a singer, a mourner, an administrator, a counselor. So it speaks of knowledge and experience in following God's ways. Now, let me say this for your encouragement. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. Most of us here would say, I've learned plenty of stuff the hard way. I don't want to do that anymore. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. And wise is the young person who says, I don't want to learn stuff the hard way. I want to listen to God. I don't have to go through what Samson went through in his life. I don't have to go through what David went through in his life. The heartache of it. I want to learn it from God and believe it and practice it from my youth. Well, this is what God wants to do in our life, is give us that wisdom. Look at verse 3. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, so we can receive an alertness for our daily walk, instruction for our soul daily. Verse 4. To give subtlety or prudence. Prudence is being wise in your practical affairs. To give this prudence to the simple, that is the young who are undeveloped. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Now, young people, it's a reality, are sometimes naive, open-minded, sometimes gullible and easily misled. God's word will give you the common sense to not make stupid decisions, to help you to discern right from wrong. Notice this in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain wise counsels. So this book is not just for young people. It's for people of whatever age. We constantly need wisdom in our lives. Verse 6. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings or their riddles. So God's word will bring a keenness to your mind, giving you the ability to think deeply. And to take the long look into what really matters here. Look at verse 7 then. This is a foundation verse to circle in your Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, this word for the fear of the Lord means a reverential awe. Not a fear that you run away from God, but that you respect God for who He is. He's your creator. You will answer to Him one day, and so will every soul that's ever breathed breath. Respect God for His holiness, His love, His character. This right respect then for God's truth, verses 1 through 6, and for God Himself means that you choose, above all, I want a right relationship with God. When you make that choice, you're on the path to blessing. You're on the path to God's blessing in your life. Now, wisdom isn't a bad or burdensome thing. Wisdom is a treasure. It will protect you. So the foundation for seeing life from God's point of view starts right here. It's a reverence for the Bible, for Scripture, for the wisdom of God given through revelation, and a respect for God who gave that wisdom, because He is wisdom. Now, our forefathers really respected God and the Bible. Those of you who've gone to Washington, you've seen Scripture carved in the buildings, in granite, all over. For generations, our judges, our school systems, our courts had a high view of God, the God of the Bible, and of the Scripture. Foolishly, in the last years, we've had judges and leaders who have spurned the Bible, thrown out the wisdom of Scripture, and it's a tragedy. There's a great need for a new generation of judges and legislatures and churches and community leaders who realize that the key to life is God. A right relationship of reverencing God, an affectionate respect for God. And so we have an increasing amount of knowledge today, obviously. There's lots of knowledge. But the starting point for true knowledge is a respectful reverence for God that desires to listen to God daily in your heart. That you respect God with this affectionate reverence that Leroy Eames says will cause you to serve God and to worship God and to obey God and to love God. So do you have that kind of fear of God in you that it just causes you to love God and reverence Him and respect Him and worship Him? That's the kind of the fear of God that the Lord wants to put in our heart. I remember as a little boy hearing the Bible story of Moses seeing the visible presence of God in the burning bush there in the desert, and how he was so humbled. And the voice came, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And I began to get the concept in my youth that God is holy. We need to respect God. We need to reverence God in our life. How that is needed then to make that choice personally. I will respect God. I will reverence God. Do we really respect Him? Is it causing us to serve Him and love Him and worship Him? What can we do to strengthen a right reverential awe of God in our lives. We need to do those things. The second thing I want us to see is to choose a right relationship with our parents and our God-given authorities. Notice this in verses 8 and 9, that respect and right relationship with God leads to respect and right relationship with your God-given authorities and your parents. Make that choice in your life. I will respect my parents. I'll honor them. And I will respect my God-given authorities. Look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace, a graceful garland unto thy head, and chains or pendants about thy neck. You see, it's God's grace that enables us to make the first choice. I'm going to reverence and respect God and his word. Out of that right relationship, then God teaches us to respect our parents because God established marriage and home. And God gave us as children to our parents, and we respect their position. We can always respect that God-given position. Honor them for their position, even when their practice isn't perfect, because there are no perfect parents. But what a blessing it is when you have both, that your parents have that position in your life, but also they're seeking to practice God's wisdom in their life. Now, when we choose to respect God and our God-given authorities, God says you're on the path to blessing. You're on the path to my blessing, my working in your life. And so it is, we see examples all through the Bible of how this works when you don't do it and when you do do it. Absalom didn't do it. He said, I'm not going to respect my daddy. And he said, I'm going to lead a rebellion. And I'm going to take over the nation. I'm going to take over the kingship. And he was willing to go against his own father and even kill his father. And Absalom, for his rebellion and disrespect, ended up hanging by his hair in an oak tree with darts through his body, and he was killed. Judgment comes for disrespect. Blessing comes for respect. And we see that illustrated over and over again. The Bible gives that principle in the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Ephesians emphasizes it. That it may be well with you. And you will live long on the earth. Here's a general principle. That your life will be far better and blessed if you'll respect your God-given authorities. Number three, choose to separate from sin and ungodly influences, which inevitably will come into your life because you don't live in a perfect world. You live in a fallen world. Look at verses 10 through 19. Respect and right relationship with God leads to a rejection of sinful counsel and temptations. Choose a right relationship of separation from sin and ungodly influences. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The word for sinners here means unbelievers who continuously live ungodly lives. And they seek to lead others in that direction. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily or ambush the innocent without cause. So temptation often comes from a peer group situation. A group of people banded together going the wrong direction and wanting to bring you along and do some things secretly and behind the scenes that you really wouldn't be proud of. Verse 12, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those who go down into the pit. Even the very heart of slave trade is life is all about me. It doesn't matter what happens to other people. And we don't have to be in the slave trade to have a selfish life, a selfish heart. It's God through Jesus who gives us a new heart and a heart that loves God and that loves other people. Verse 13, we shall find all precious substance or goods. We shall fill our houses with spoil or plunder. See the idea, hey, you can steal and get it for free. You can be dishonest and there's no big deal. There are no consequences. Verse 14, cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. Have you come to the place in your life, young or old, where you've just said, you know what? I'm willing to stand alone for what's right. If everybody around me is going the wrong way, I'm going to stand for what's right. That's what the Father is teaching the Son here. You're going to be in pressured situations in life, and you're going to have to choose, and you may be the only one, you and God. But just remember, you plus God make a majority. Choose wisely. Choose with God. When these temptations come, take your stand right up front. And so it is, verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain or hold back your foot from their path. When the temptation comes, decide right up front. My first response is, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. When a friend calls and suggests something that's wrong, your answer is already in your heart. I can't do that. Why? Because you're committed to pleasing God more than man. That God will be first in your life. That your purpose is to glorify God. That your purpose is to be more like Jesus, to know him and to make him known by your life, even if you're the only one. Verse 16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You see, it'd be foolish to set up a trap for a bird right in front of the bird. Well, here's the point. Verse 18, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily or ambush for their own lives. See, it's foolish to live a selfish, sinful life. Why? When you live a selfish, greedy, sinful life, you simply set up a trap of selfishness for yourself in which you are caught. You will reap what you sow. And in sowing the wrong things, you will reap it. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy of unjust gain, which taketh away the life of the owners. In the end, the greedy person gets caught. In the end, their trap of selfishness ruins their own life. Then look at this fourth truth. And that is, wisdom is calling you then to make a choice. Make a choice. Verse 20. Wisdom cries without. She utters or raises her voices in the streets. See, wisdom is not only a concept and a characteristic of God, but wisdom's personified here. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is calling out to you. She's inviting you through creation, through scripture, through conscience, through godly friends, through scripture, through the body of Christ. Here's what wisdom is saying. She cries in the chief place, the head of the concourse of the noisy streets, in the opening of the entrance of the gates. In the city, she utters or speaks her words. Wisdom's available. You want to live your life the right way? You don't have to be ignorant. Wisdom will teach you. Wisdom is readily available. Wisdom is crying out to you to direct your life. Verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity or being simple? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So the point is this, wisdom can be rejected. You can grow up in a home, a family, an environment where you're filled with the knowledge of wisdom. But if you don't choose, you can go right down the wrong path and wreck your life. Wisdom can be ignored. We can become insensitive to it. We can get so familiar with truth that familiarity breeds contempt. We can ignore what's right, foolishly thinking I can get away with it. Verse 23, turn ye at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words to you. See, we all have this natural propensity when we're corrected to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves, to blame others, or to hide from the truth rather than to humble ourselves and admit, you know, I need to change. I'm wrong here. God, I need your grace. But that's the choice wisdom is teaching us. Admit when we're wrong. We're wrong often. And we need to humbly say, God, I'm wrong here. Give me grace to choose wisely and acknowledge where I'm wrong. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. The fifth thing, then, is that the choice to reject wisdom's call brings deadly consequences. Look at verse 24. Because I called and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded or heeded. But ye have said it not, or you've ignored all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear or terror comes. See, indifference to God is mockery of God, of his truth, of his character. And it brings terrible consequences. The Bible is reminding us here and in other places there is an ultimate day of accountability before our Creator God, where no excuses will hold up. We will reap what we sow. Look at verse 27. When your fear or terror comes, strikes as desolation or a storm, and your destruction, calamity comes as a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me early or diligently, but they'll not find me. See, the Bible is saying severe judgment, final judgment in hell, awaits those who reject Jesus, the source of wisdom. Sin has a way of binding and blinding and burying even believers who get off track and backslide as Samson did in his life. He played with immorality. He played with greed and pride. At the great white throne judgment for unbelievers, it'll be too late. It'll be too late to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The Bible tells us Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the day came when it was too late for him. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke of the rich farmer who just lived for temporal things, but he died. And like the rich man who had the man in his household, Lazarus, he woke in hell. So God's wrath against unrepented sin is real. And the Bible teaches this, and you are wise to take this to heart. Verse 29, for they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. And you need to ask God, give me the grace to make the right choice. They would not. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Verse 31, therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. They're turned over to just go your own way and the consequences will come. The turning away of the simple will slay or kill them. The prosperity or complacency of fools shall destroy them. But notice the last truth here. That is the choice for blessing. The choice to listen and follow wisdom's call will bring safety and security and blessing from God. Look at verse 33. But whoso listens, hearkens unto me, shall dwell safely or securely, shall be quiet or at ease from dread and fear of evil and disaster. So here's the loving Heavenly Father. And he is speaking out wisdom's words. And he's saying, I'm not willing that any should perish. I want each person to come to receive Christ as my personal, as their personal Savior. Then I want them to choose to follow wisdom's ways through the scriptures and be led of the Holy Spirit. I want each person to put out of their life the wrong things, but not remain a vacuum, but fill up their life with Jesus, an intimate relationship with the most wonderful, wonderful person of Jesus Christ, an intimate love relationship with Jesus. We must choose by application. Will you say today, I'll take wisdom's instruction from God. This first proverb, I'll put it to my life. I will choose to respect God's word and God who gave it. And I'm going to start right there in my life and I'm going to do the things that help build a reverence, a holy, affectionate respect for God and his word. And that's what I'm going to pursue my whole life long, from my youth to the day I go home to heaven. I choose the fear of the Lord and the reverence of God. Number two, I choose to respect my God-given authorities, my parents, governmental leaders, teachers, pastors, people God brings into my life that speak truth. God's always the final authority, and he is the one ultimately to whom I account. But I will respect my God-given authorities. Will you make that choice? What blessing that will bring into your life. And then, when those temptations come into your life, be it on the internet, be it from a friend who comes alongside you, be it on TV, and you're scrolling through and something's there and you have a choice, do you turn that immediately or do you let the curiosity for more knowledge of evil suck you in? You have a choice. Would you say today, with God's help, when those temptations come in my life, I choose to say no to anything that would pull me away from an intimate relationship with God. I choose wisely because I choose what God has laid out for me in my life.